You might be wondering why there's a tub on the screen. I'm about to tell you another true story, and I'm just reaffirming to you that it is true because I know it firsthand. So it's a bit of a redneck story too. So here you go. My brother-in-law Nathan, some of you have met him before, he'll be here next week at the outdoor service. He was out at one of his relatives' place, and they have this big property with a field on it and everything. And out in the middle of the field, there's this place that kind of collects water. It's kind of half lake, half mud puddle sort of area. And they were there one night, and they found this tub out in the field. And they thought, well, what do you do when you see a tub in the field? And then they looked at the water and thought, you know, you always put water inside the tub. How would it work if you use it as a boat? So they decided they were going to kind of see what they could do. And then they figured, well, there's a four-wheeler here. We'll just tie the tub to the four-wheeler, and then you could ride inside of it. We could zip around the field inside this tub. But there is a problem, right? Because tubs have a drain hole. So it's kind of like having a hole in the bottom of your boat. So they didn't know what to do. They thought about it. And then they found this scrap piece of metal that they bent into the shape of a ski. And they took it into the barn, and they welded it together. So they welded a ski on the... So... tub, ski, four-wheeler, rope. Like I said, this is true. And I didn't ask him, my brother-in-law Nathan, if he wore his helmet or not, but he's pretty safety conscious, so I'm thinking his helmet was on. So he hops in the tub with the ski and the rope and four-wheeler, and they take off. And they're ripping through the field, and they'd line up this thing, and they'd swing the four-wheeler around, and sure enough, that tub just boated across it like a dream. It would just rip across the pond and everything. And he's having a real good time. So, of course, the guy in the four-wheeler decided to rev things up a little bit because my brother-in-law always deserves it. And he started ripping them through the field. And they'd be zipping through the field, and I could just picture Nathan in there, like, holding on for dear life. And there's one thing I haven't told yet, too. There's a bull in the field. And I'm not making this up. So the bull looks over at the, and I should say, I am not recommending this sort of action. There, okay. To anyone here, I do not recommend this. I got in trouble once. I told the story about jumping off the roof of my house into our swimming pool, and the parents got me in trouble for that for years. So I do not recommend this course of action. There, disclaimer. So ripping through the field, and the bull gets angry because it's his territory, and the bull starts running after. So just picture it from my sister's perspective, sitting up at the house. You got the four-wheeler, the rope, the ski on the tub, Nathan inside, and the bull chasing. And they're ripping around the field, and again, I'm not making this up, but the rope broke. They didn't have a proper ski line, so all of a sudden the tub goes, and the four-wheeler takes off, and the bull's still coming. So what's Nathan do? And you can verify this with him next week. This is one of the best stories I've heard. It's come up, what would you do? Exactly. He rolled the tub over on himself and crouched down, and the bull came and challenged the tub, and Nathan was in his little tub-shaped shelter upside down in the middle of a field listening to the bull stomp around trying to get at him. Well, okay, eventually the four-wheeler was able to annoy the bull enough in the other direction that Nathan could slip out and run away, and they got it done. But when he told me that, I'm like, dude, I'm preaching on how God is our shelter. I need to use that story. Just talk about having a shelter in a time of storm with the bull chasing you. Again, kids, don't try this at home. But that's my brother-in-law, Nathan. This morning, we're going to look at how God is our shelter. And we're going to look at what it means that God is our shelter and what it does not mean that God is our shelter. Then we're going to bring it around to something practical. Now, Yvonne already read Psalm 91 during our worship service, so I'm going to read Psalm 61, 1-5. Oh God, hear my cry. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower. And that word refuge means shelter. You have been my shelter, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Well, what does it mean that God is our shelter? What does that shelter of God provide? And the first thing I thought of, obviously, was warmth. A shelter provides you with warmth. And if you read Psalm 61 and Psalm 91, you'll notice that in both of those passages, we hear about God taking us under his wings. It's the image of a mother hen kind of gathering the chicks underneath her. A place of warmth. I'll have to apologize because I've got camping on the brain a bit, because next Sunday after the service I'm taking off for my Missinabe trip, so when I'm racking my brain for illustrations, they all come back to camping these days. But my third winter camping trip, we went into Algonquin Park. And I didn't have a very good track record. I was 50-50. My first winter camping trip, I was in high school. We built our own shelter, and I survived the night, and it was good. My second winter camping trip, we made a lot of stupid mistakes, and we wound up hiking out of the bush at 11 o'clock at night, soaking wet and freezing cold. This was my third one, and we decided to go far enough. Hey, newlyweds.
Hi.
Sorry not to point you out, but we clapped for you earlier, but you weren't here, so we figured we'd clap for you now. We decided to hike far enough back into Algonquin Park that we couldn't wuss out and walk out if we were too cold. So we put all our gear on, and we walked way up this trail, and then we walked across a lake, and then we bushwhacked over this hill to another lake that was off the trail, and we camped at the east end of the lake where all the snow had blown up into this marshy area. And so the snow was very high, so we used our snowshoes to dig and stamp out a footprint for the tent. We set up our shelter, and we piled up the walls of snow, and it started getting cold that night. We were a little sweating, and we were a little cold, and I think it dropped down just into the minus 20s, and we were a little nervous about how the night would be, but when you got three guys in that tent with the snow up the sides like that, it was quite pleasant. And I slept like a baby, went straight to sleep, and I slept in my sleeping bag in the freezing cold temperatures in the tent in the middle of nowhere. And we woke up in the morning, and I remember thinking, I did it. Finally, I did it. I made it through the night. And we had this other guy sleeping between us from Brian's church. Brian was on the far side. And he had a tough time hiking. He had too much gear, and he didn't have a tall backpack, so he kept strapping things to the outside of his backpack. So he hiked like this, because if he stood up, you'd fall over backwards with his pack. And he was so shocked in the morning, he got up, opened his eyes, we made it! And he unzipped his sleeping bag, and he sat up in bed, and he didn't have a shirt on, right, for sleeping at night in the warm sleeping bag. Stands up like this, we did it! And Brian and I just want to keep sleeping, so I remember Brian got his hand out of his sleeping bag, whacked the side of the tent, and all the moisture and breath from us had condensed and frozen on the tent all night. And so he got this rainy ice shower down on him first thing in the morning. It was, I'll never forget the look on his face and the things he called us that morning. But shelters provide you a place of warmth. And God, as our shelter, provides us a place of warmth. Just like mother hens would hide chicks underneath them, and you can look up the little videos of it, it's pretty adorable. God hides us under his wings and provides us a place of warmth, because the world can be a very cold place. Watching the news, in fact, lately I've had to be ready to switch the news channel quite a bit, because there's been the sort of news that I don't want my children thinking about when they're in the room and having nightmares about. The world can be a very cold place, but despite the coldness of the world we're living in, with God as our shelter, we can be warm in him. Shelter provides warmth. It provides a place of communion, a place not where we share some crackers and bread and remember that, but in the broader sense of the term, of a close one-on-one relationship, a closeness together with Jesus. It's almost like you're invited into his kitchen. Revelation 3:20 is a famous verse. And in it, John writes from the perspective of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and sup," or "I'll eat. I'll have a meal with him, and he with me." I was raised thinking that that was a verse for evangelism. You know, you see someone that doesn't know the Lord and you say, listen, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. You need to open up and let him in. But that's not what the verse is about at all. It's written to the church. It's written to Christians. It's written to people that already know Jesus. And he's saying, listen, Jesus is standing there knocking. And he wants to have a meal with you. He wants to come in. He wants to be in that shelter with you. Will you share that meal? Will you take the time with him? Round the clock sort of communion rather than 2 hours worth of communion on a Sunday morning and then kind of losing track throughout the week and then making it back the next Sunday. It's so easy to do. The shelter that God has for us provides us with warmth and it provides us with that closeness, that communion, that intimacy. But I have to share this. I really wrestled when I was writing this message because I wanted to just focus on all the good things. But life isn't always like that, as we just heard from your testimony, Pam. I wanted to read from Ecclesiastes, the voice of the skeptic in Scripture. Ecclesiastes 8, 14 to 15. You see, and before I go there, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, especially towards the end, chapter 27, chapter 28, God said to Israel as a nation that if you obey me, all these blessings will come upon you. You'll be wealthy, you'll have your needs met, you'll be doing fine, everything will look after you, you'll just be blessed. But if you disobey God, then all these curses will come upon you. You'll be cursed in this way, you'll be cursed in that way, all these bad things will happen. And so Israel developed this idea that, you know what, if I just do the right things, good things happen to me, and if I do the wrong things, then bad things happen to me. And then the author of Ecclesiastes comes along, this thorny old preacher, and says this, There is a vanity that takes place, a meaningless, a pointlessness. There is something absurd that takes place on the earth. I see righteous people, and life happens to them according to the deeds of the wicked. And I see wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. So since it's all absurd, I just be happy. For man has nothing good to do under the sun but to eat and drink and be merry. He's in despair because he says, yeah, Deuteronomy may say that. We may like to think that if we're good people and if we follow God, good things happen to us. And if we turn away from God, bad things happen. But Ecclesiastes, the author here, says, listen, I know sometimes you do all the right things. Sometimes you're godly. Sometimes you're righteous and bad things happen to you. On the other hand, I've seen people who are wicked and evil and good things happen to them. Let's not have a naive view of things. And the shelter that God provides us doesn't provide us with freedom from trouble. Sometimes bad things just happen to us. And it doesn't mean that we didn't have enough faith to ward the bad things off. It doesn't mean that necessarily that there's some sin in our lives that's unconfessed that caused these bad things to happen. Sometimes bad things just happen to people, even good Christian people. And the shelter of God gives us the strength to endure those times. And the community of Jesus Christ, the church, gives us the resources to come around people in those times and lift them up. Shelter doesn't provide us freedom from trouble, but the strength to get through that trouble. It also doesn't provide us with immunity from attacks. I'm thinking of Jesus Christ here. Jesus left his father's side, came and lived with us. And you know what? You know what Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. Jesus said this is how you should pray. Lead us not into temptation. Well, when Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him, and the Gospel of Mark says that the Spirit of God threw him violently into the desert for a time of testing, where Jesus was tested. He prayed, lead us not into temptation, but sometimes we're tested nonetheless. Jesus was tested. Paul was tested. I wanted to read 2 Corinthians 11. This is a beautiful passage. If anyone is godly enough to avoid attacks of the enemy or temptation, you'd think it would be St. Paul, who wrote like a good chunk of the New Testament. St. Paul. But here's his testimony. I'm going to pick up in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He's boasting in an absurd way here. Are these people that you're talking about, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. And I know I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, Paul says, I've been in prison many more times. I've had many more beatings, often to the point of death. 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. He's been whipped. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. It's like he's got a laundry list. You know how you write, like, I want 3 bananas and 4 pears and 2. 3 times I was this. 5 times I received 40 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and night I was adrift at sea. I was on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I was in toil and hardship. I spent many sleepless nights. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was often without food. I was cold. I was exposed. And apart from all these things, of course, there's the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all you churches. Who is weak that I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? You know what? If I must boast, I'll boast in the things that show my weakness. And I'm going to be sharing this a little bit more on this verse next week. But Paul himself was tempted and tested in many ways. He dwelt in the shelter of God, but it didn't give him immunity from being tested. Instead, it gave him the strength to endure those tests. So here's what I want to tell you, my last words to you. And they're on the last slide here. It's one word in Greek. Meno is how you pronounce that word. It was the theme of overflow, the youth convention. Meno, it just means to abide or to remain. We are called to remain in God. You see, most of us here, I believe, are Christians. We follow Jesus. But so was the church in Laodicea, and God had to show up and say, listen, I'm standing here knocking. Are you going to let me in? There are times, even as Christians, that we like to run out and play outside. We like to get away from the God who is our shelter. And even as Christians, we can run away from Him. He's still got a grip on us, but we're a long way out in the yard. One last story. When Don and I, before we had kids, we took a vacation from Petrolia, and we drove up to Tobamori, up at the top of the Bruce Peninsula there. And then the next day, we took the Chichimong, which is that boat from Tobamori to Manitoulin Island. How many have been on that one? On that boat? Okay, a lot of you. So we get on the boat, we drive in, we're up watching it, and this storm came in, and it was as bad a storm as you can imagine. It went from sunny and breezy to you could see the darkness on the horizon to the wind picking up, and then the alarm in the boat started going off, like, get inside, get off the lower decks, and I loved it. Donna, not so much, but I was out on the deck when this wind was blowing in, and literally, I was on my toes leaning forward like this, and I can't do it here, but like the wind was holding me up. It was that big of a wind, and I just thought it was fantastic. And Donna was inside the boat going, get inside, like, get off the deck. And I think sometimes in a negative way, that's what we can be like as Christians. We have the refuge, the shelter of God available to us, but instead of taking time with Him, we're out on the deck, we're out in the yard, we're playing in the wind, and we're out of the shelter He has for us. Now, whether we're in that shelter or not, trials can come. But when we're in that shelter, we have the strength of God to prevail, to endure. So we need to remain in Him. We need to remain under His wings, or abide is the other old-fashioned word that's used for that. We need to stay in the shelter that He's given us, because it's such a blessed place to be. God is more than our rock. He is also our shelter. He provides real communion and warmth despite the trials that come our way. Lord, we pray that you'd lead us to the shelter that you have for us. We confess, Lord, that many times we run around in the yard and we lose track of you and we forget about you in our day-to-day life, only to be reminded when we get together on Sunday or when we hear something on the radio or when some crisis strikes. But Lord, I pray you would help us to dwell in you, to remain in you, to abide in you, moment by moment, day by day, throughout our entire lives. Lord, I pray that you'd remind us to come back to the shelter that you have for us, that you would keep us close to you in prayer and in regular communion with you, Lord. Because we need the warmth that you have for us. This world can be a very cold place at times, and we need refuge in you. So, Lord, when we run around like children always do, just draw us back like a faithful father does, to your side, to your shelter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. And I'll be asking you soon, how has God been your shelter? I should get these to the back.